Greetings, radio friends. This is Dr. William R. Glaze, and I'm coming to you to talk about a new book that I have just written. And the title of the book is Heaven, Answers for Today, Hope for Tomorrow. When it comes to heaven, many people rely on Hollywood or someone who said that they died, went to heaven, and came back to life with their description of what heaven is like. However, everything God wants us to know about heaven is revealed in His Word. In this book, I will give you biblical answers to questions about heaven that have burned in the hearts of people for generations. Questions such as, what is heaven like? Are my loved ones in heaven watching over me? Do we become angels when we go to heaven? These and many more questions are answered in this new book, Heaven, Answers for Today, Hope for Tomorrow. Stay tuned, and the announcer will let you know how you can get a copy of my new book, Heaven, Answers for Today, Hope for Tomorrow.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Today, Dr. Glaze will encourage us with his message titled, The Lord Loves Us. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of The Lord Loves Us.
Continue with our theme, rejoice. And we rejoice because the Lord is with us. We rejoice because the Lord saves. And this morning, as you read in the Advent moment, we're going to rejoice because the Lord loves us. The Lord loves us. In Zechariah chapter 3, chapter 3, we read in the King James Version, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. And we gave the background to this particular passage, and we said that Zephaniah, his name means that God hides or God protects. The theme of this book is the Day of the Lord. And when we look at that particular theme, we see six times in this book, he uses that phrase, the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord to the people that Zephaniah was writing to was a day of judgment. But yet and still in the midst of judgment, he goes through the first 3.5 chapters talking about God's judgment upon the nation of Israel, God's judgment upon the nations around them, he gives us at the end of the book, a little glimpse of a time when God would restore his people and that would set up his kingdom. And I put this up there last week, and I wanted to go over it again. So bear with me as I repeat this, because I want us to get the context of what we're talking about here when Zechariah is writing. You know, as I pointed out last week, here we are right here, and then we have the cross, and that's when Jesus came. You know, we're celebrating Christmas, and Christmas was the beginning for leading up to Jesus dying on the cross. And so when we look at the cross, this is the salvation that was brought in Jesus Christ. Now we are in the church age. This is the body of Christ. You know, we have churches all over the world. And this is the body of Christ. After the church age will be the rapture, where God will come back and receive us unto himself. Jesus will come back and get us. Now, I just want to say that there's a whole lot of controversy, a whole lot of controversy about the rapture. And I go into detail in my book on prophecy, and I break it all down, because there's some people that don't believe in a rapture. There's some people that believe that we'll go partway through the tribulation and then Jesus will come back. There's some people that believe you got to be living right during the tribulation in order to. There's all kind of views concerning the rapture. But here at Bethany, being a premillennial church, we believe that Jesus Christ is coming back before the tribulation. He said that he would save us out of the hour of temptation. So as I said last week, we're not looking for the undertaker. We're looking for the upper taker. So Jesus is coming back. He'll take us back to heaven. And when we go back to heaven, that's when we'll receive our rewards for the things that you have done here on this earth. And then in heaven, Revelation 19 will be what's known as the marriage of the Lamb, where there'll be a big celebration, where Christ, who is our groom, will have a ceremony to unite us to himself, the bride, his church. And then Jesus, after that, is coming back. Now, that is what we call the second coming of Christ. The first coming was right here when he came and he was born in the manger. That was the first coming. So when we talk about the comings of Jesus, we're actually talking about the times that he touched foot on this earth. So he came the first time as a baby. That's when he touched foot on this earth. The second time that he comes, he's not going to touch foot on the earth, but he's going to come in the air, and according to Revelation, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll be caught up to meet him. So he's not physically coming to the earth this at the rapture. But when he comes back at the second coming, that will introduce the battle of Armageddon. And it's not going to be much of a battle, because the Bible says in Revelation 19 that a sword will come out from his mouth and devour all of his enemies. And, you know, we'll be riding. I'm going to be riding on my white horse, cheesing behind him. And, you know, thanking the Lord that I'm saved and in his army. But when he comes back, this is what's known as the Battle of Armageddon. And then after that, there will be what's called the millennium, which is a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, where he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And so when we read Zechariah, this is what Zechariah is talking about here in Zephaniah. This is what Zephaniah is talking about here in 3:17. He's talking about this time when Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom on this earth and reigns for 1,000 years. And then the Lord will be in our midst, and they'll be rejoicing, and we're just going to have a great time. Now, bear with me for about 5 minutes, because I want to get a little technical, and I want to do some teaching to give us a good understanding of this passage that we are wrestling with, or this phrase that we are wrestling with today. The love of God. Now, one of the things that I did, which was interesting, is that I went and I looked up this verse in various translations. And as I read it, it seemed like the different translations put a little different flavor on this particular phrase that we've been looking at. And the phrase in the King James says, he will rest in his love. And so that kind of gives us the idea that God looks at his people and he loves them so much that he just kind of sits back and he rests in his love. You know, just, oh man, I love my people so much. And that's the idea that comes out of the King James. Out of the NIV, it says that he will no longer rebuke you in his love. And so when we look at the NIV, it seems to indicate that as we read the first 3.5 chapters of Zephaniah, what is the theme? The day of the Lord, judgment, that God was going to judge his people. And so now, during this time, he will show them what? Love and not rebuke. That he will not rebuke them. He will not judge them, but he will love them. The Message says, this takes a little different slant, because the Message says that he will calm you in his love. So whatever fears his people might have, that God will calm you in his love. The NASB says that he will be quiet in his love. Again, the idea that, you know, God is not, you know, what one indication is that God rejoices over us in his love. And then another indication is he just kind of sits, just enjoys his company with us. And then I like the Amplified Bible. It says he will rest in silent satisfaction, and in his love he will be silent and make no mention of past sins or even recall them. And so we see here that as the translators have translated it, there's a little different flavor that each one puts on it. Now, the other thing that I did, and I'm just inviting you in this morning, and I want to get to the preaching part, but I'm inviting you in to some studying that I did this past week and various commentaries. I went and looked up this, how they interpreted this passage, because I wanted, I like to let us know, some preachers, they just tell you one thing, and they say, well, this is the one thing I want you to know, and then they just preach that one thing. But I want to let you know what's out there. And then for us to just kind of understand that and meditate on that, and then as I preach, then you can kind of see how this has developed. But if you have your notes this morning, if you look in your notes, as I looked at the commentaries, Kyle and Dalish, these were some German commentators, and they have one of the best commentaries on the Old Testament. And they kind of interpret this expression is that this focuses on the inward quietness of his love opposed to the outward jubilant expression. In other words, next week we're going to look at how God rejoices over his people and how that he sings over his people. And those are all things that are what? Those are things that are expressive. That God sings, he looks at Bill Glaze and he says, oh, my child. And God sings about me. And he does that jubilantly and expressive. Well, Kyle and Dalish, what they're saying is, well, what this verse means, that he just kind of sits back without making any, sound, without making a sound, without singing. He just kind of sits back and rejoices in his love over us. Look what it says here. It says, silent in his love is an expression used to denote love, wow, deeply felt, which is absorbed in its object with thoughtfulness and admiration, and forms the correlate to rejoicing with exaltation, i.e. to the loud demonstration of one's love. You see what they're saying? You see how they're interpreting it? That God just loves us so deeply that he what? He sits back in silence and just meditates on how much he loves us. How much he loves us. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just, you love somebody so much and you just sat back and you just thought about, how much you loved them. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. Right? I know sometimes, I just sit back and think about my wife. Just think about how much I love her, what she means to me. Have you ever done that? That's what it says about God. It says, this is what Kyle and Dalish are saying, that God just sits back in deep, heartfelt meditation and thinks about how much he loves us. Then there was another group of commentaries that I looked at, and they put another slant on it. And this focuses on God's enjoyment of his love towards his people. So this is more of the silent one. And it says here, he will rest in his love. This is a human expression denoting that perfect love which needs no outward demonstration. For the very greatness of his love, God rests, as it were, in quiet enjoyment of it. And this is the pulpit commentary. Going along the same lines is Matthew Poole in his commentary, and he says that God will rest in his love, will take content and satisfaction in this his love. The love he showeth to thee shall be rest to him. His own love shall satisfy him. And this means that God is satisfied with his love of us. So the first one is not outwardly expressive, but God just sits back and meditates. And this one right here reflects on how God loves the fact that he loves us. And he just meditates on the fact that he loves us. And then a third commentary or group of commentaries talks about how that God focuses on loving his people and not exercising judgment upon them. And we see in the Old Testament that there were many times that God exercised judgment upon his people. Now, one of my favorite commentaries, and I would recommend that every Christian have this one, is the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It's a one-volume commentary of, actually, it's two, Old Testament and New Testament, and it just gives you just about everything that you need. A lot of the other commentaries are just individual books of the Bible, and they might be some common 66 different books. But the thing I like about this, that this is an all-in-one type thing, the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It's out of Dallas Seminary, and I like this one. And what they say is that the nation will again be the object of God's great love and not his wrath. So you see how that they kind of look at, well, God is not going to reveal his wrath upon his people anymore, but he's going to love them. And then the last one that I'm going to look at here is Gill, another commentary, and he kind of goes along with the people in the Bible Knowledge Commentary, and he says this, it will be a pleasing thing to him to love his people and to show it to them. He will take the utmost complacency and delight in expressing his love by words and deeds unto them. Or, as some render it, he will be silent because of his love. And upbraid them not with their sins, or reprove, correct, and chasten them in his hot displeasure. One word in a way of vindictive wrath, and he will make all others silent. And so, again, this is God showing his love and mercy opposed to his wrath. So those are the different ways that this passage has been interpreted. Now you say, Pastor Blaze, which one is the right one? Which one do you believe? Well, I'm not going to tell you. I say, let's just take all of them. That's what I say. Let's just take all of them. And as we think about his great love for us, let's examine God's love. And the greatest examination of God's love is found in John 3:16. And we're going to make this very simple this morning. John 3:16. And I probably don't even need to turn there because most of us can quote this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so let's look at this morning, the love of God, an examination of the love of God. The first thing that we want to look at is what I call the initiation. The initiation. And what is the initiation? For God so loved. God took the initiative to love us. God took the initiative to love us. You know, there's a big debate between Calvinism and Arminianism. And, you know, I've been teaching about that on Wednesdays. The Calvinist view it has a lot to be grabbed a hold onto. And so one of the things that I take away from the Calvinist view is that man and woman has no power, no ability within themselves to reach out to God. No power or no ability. And so what does God do? God comes down, and God, you know, in his love and in his mercy, that he loves us so much, because the fact is that everybody deserves to go to hell. Now, you might not think that that's true, but the scripture, you just read Romans 3. It says there's none. There's not one person that seeks after God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So there is nothing in us that would desire to reach out to God. So God comes, and God instills within us This knowledge of himself, Romans chapter 2, that God has put in the conscience of every person, a knowledge of him. That God puts within us this knowledge of him and then this desire to reach out to him. But still, the fact of the matter is, and here's where I would part with Calvinism. So my Calvinistic friends this morning, you may get upset with me. You know, I still believe that at some point, you got to say, Lord, save me. You got to reach out and you got to say, Lord, save me. That God puts everything that we need. God sees us. You know, I heard R.C. Sproul. He gave this example. He said, it's just like if you came upon a person that was dead, or if God comes upon a person that's dead, and he reaches down and he breathed into that person and life came into that person. God has done everything that he could to revive that individual, to bring that person back again. Why? Because God loves us. Because God loves us. He, and you need to get this, my brothers and sisters, that God took the initiative. If he didn't, we'd all be headed for a Christless hell. I put the verse in there, 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Woo. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. God took the initiative. A farmer had a weather vane up that said, God is love. And there was a skeptic that walked by and he went up to the farmer and he was trying to be smart, and he said, do you mean to say that no matter which way the wind is blowing, that God is love? And so, you know, he says, well, no, that's not what I mean to say. You know, I don't mean to say that when the wind blows this way, that God loves this way, and when the wind blows that way, that God loves that way. That's not what I'm trying to say. Well, he said, what are you trying to say? He said, I'm trying to say, whatever way the wind blows, God is always love in every direction. It don't make any difference which way the weather vane is pointing. In the other three directions, God is love. And so God's love is comprehensive. And God took the initiative to love us. The second thing is the immeasurability. We talked about this word last week, so. For God so loved the world. This word is infinite. This word means I love you. I can't put any boundaries on it. I love you so much. Have you ever been talking to your wife, your husband, or your child, and you say, I love you? And then they say, I love you more. And then you say, no, I love you more. And you know, you can go back and forth like that for a while, right? But you know how to end it? Is just say, I love you so much. That's it. I love you so much. There's no boundaries on so. God loves us with an immeasurable love that you can't even begin. If you took a ruler out, you couldn't measure it. If you took a clock out, you couldn't time it. You can't measure the love of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us. Can't measure.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of The Lord Loves Us. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, The Lord Loves Us, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request The Lord Loves Us. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request The Lord Loves Us. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Also, Dr. Glaze is the author of 5 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877 831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for our soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.